I'd like to ask everyone to find the second book of Timothy, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, and we'll read several verses there. I remember vividly the first time I spent a few days at the Baptist College of Ministry. I had met Pastor Van Gelderen, as I put it, along the revival road. We were on the same road. Then he invited me to come and teach Thessalonians to students here. And that week, I won't take the time now, I will never forget it as long as I live. If I drop over dead right now, I'll tell you, in my final breath, I would be muttering to you what happened that week in my life. It was phenomenal, and I won't take the time now, but you can talk to me. I'll be around for a few days. But what an amazing thing. And my heart is knit with the Baptist College of Ministry. And my wife, who's here, will tell you, I love the college and the students. And I'm thankful to have some role to play in their lives. But now, 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And you know, of course I'm thinking about the college, but this occasion and the great crowd that's here to celebrate the 20 years of the ministry of the college gives me a platform on which to speak about this subject. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, in this scriptural book, we have a letter from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. It was a mentoring situation, as many of you know, of course. And he is encouraging his disciple, his Timothy, during a time of discouragement for the young man, and is teaching him. Now, you know the father-son instruction model, it's throughout the Bible. Fathers are to instruct their sons. But then we go all the way back into the Bible, we find the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, father to son, the truth about God is passed on. Then Moses, Joshua, the next great leader was Joshua, so he was taught and trained by Moses. Then Elijah and Elisha. And actually, if you follow it carefully, you'll find that prophets continued to teach the next generation, so that the gathering of young prophets being trained by the older prophet, it was called, they were called the sons of the prophets, father, son, Paul, Timothy. Paul was in prison in Rome, waiting to be executed. His final days were before him. And he was still training and encouraging Timothy, his son, in the faith. Now, this kind of training is training for ministry. Yes, it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was training disciples in Matthew chapter 20, he says, remember, the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, if someone is going to be great among you, let him be your minister. It's about ministry. Now, the rest of us needs to be educated too. God is not only the author of our spiritual gifts, but of our natural gifts. Read what the scripture says about David and Daniel and their natural abilities. Every natural ability with which you were born is given to you in the form of raw material and must be developed. And so the other areas of our life also need education and training, without a doubt about that. But then there is this important area of ministry. First and Second Timothy is about passing on the truth of what our life is really about. And that is ministry, like College of Ministry. And an important and vital aspect of training for ministry is not ashamed. Not ashamed. Be not ashamed. Oh God, teach us all as followers of Jesus Christ to confess it before men and never to be ashamed. And let it be an important part of our training for ministry that we are not ashamed of the truth. And Lord, just let us be faithful and let us be lights in a dark world. That's our prayer, and we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you noticed it. You know, it's a good thing when scripture is read in church to pay attention to it. And you look like pretty bright, dedicated, intelligent people, so I think you probably noticed it. This theme, as Paul encourages Timothy in his final divinely inspired writing, he says, now don't be ashamed. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul was now locked up, and he was slated to be executed. And there is shame to incarceration and to criminal prosecution and execution. But don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. They're going to take my head off, but I'm not embarrassed that I'm going to die as a prisoner, accused of a crime. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. That's Jesus Christ, the one who abolished death. And I'm not afraid to die because I know he is able to commit that which I have committed unto him against the day that I die. I'm going to go to heaven because one day I committed the saving of my soul to Jesus Christ, and the Savior will save me. I'm not ashamed. Did you notice that? Look at verse 16. If you read the whole chapter, you're allowed to read more than the preacher reads on Sunday morning. You got all day. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And the next few verses says Onesiphorus, that they both met back in Ephesus, actually had made trips to Rome. I don't know why, maybe on business, but you know what? He went out of his way to help Paul in prison, wasn't ashamed of his chain. Might I visit Paul? You know that guy? That troublemaker? You know the one who is going to be executed? He wasn't ashamed. Mark me down as Paul's friend, said Onesiphorus. And back it says, in Ephesus, he helped him so often because he wasn't ashamed. Now, notice the picture here. Paul writes him and he says, I'm glad that God reminds me of you, Timothy, so I pray for you every day, being mindful of thy tears. Now, to me, it's especially touching that he doesn't say, being mindful that you're weeping. But Timothy was weeping. But the wording to me is especially touching. I am mindful of your tears. Here in the dungeon, I will stop and think about tears rolling down your face. My son in the ministry, I'm mindful of your tears. Then you get down there to verse 12. You look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Apparently the tears shed by the preacher Timothy were tears that were born of fear. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Your fears are not from God. The fears that bring you to tears, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, where is a place he and Timothy served together, be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, what is he talking about? They were living at a time of transition and change that was bad. Many of the young men trained for the ministry with Timothy, same generation, were now washing their hands of the Apostle Paul and turning from the faith, as we find later on in 2 Timothy. These were hard times to stay true to the truth. Hard times for Timothy to stand up almost alone with the old man and for the truth that they had been proclaiming. There was a bond which I've seen in my lifetime between the young and the old. Young men who see the issue. Young men who clearly understand the scriptural principles upon which to act. Now bond with old men who think that their time of ministry and influence is just about over. The young and the old against the onslaught, the tsunami, the gigantic push to forsake the truth. So he was weeping. In chapter 2, you find out how important it is to stay to the truth, because we get the truth to pass it on that's already been emphasized. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember his teaching, taught us to identify ourselves with him. See, the disciple is not greater than his master, nor the servant that is, Lord, identify with me. He says, confess me before men. These were hard times. And part of the importance of the father-son training for the ministry was the principle of not being ashamed. So let me make my points here, then I'll get down. Number one, never be ashamed of the gospel. Now you might say, I would not be ashamed of the gospel. Look where I am, and I'm in church on Sunday morning. I'm in an independent, fundamental, right-wing, temperamental Baptist church on Sunday morning, although they're not very temperamental around here. I am standing for what's right, but you know what? There are subtle apologies for the truth all the time that we can be drawn into. I was pastor of the same country church for 34 years, and that's a long time. We had a lot of groups and individuals come through and minister to our people. I remember starting to notice how, especially sometimes for camps and sometimes colleges, groups would come through, and then other places I would see it, and I was warned so that I wouldn't fall into it, where they were apologizing for preaching itself. Now, I remember there was a nice musical group from a certain college. They did what they were going to do, and then there was fun. There's always fun. It was done for the Christian school, a lot of fun and jokes and things that took place. Okay, that's all right. Then the leader of the group got up with a small Bible in his hand, and he said, now that we've now that we've had the fun and had the music, he said, we'll just take just a few moments here and get a few things from the Word of God. So, and it was almost like, I'm sorry. You know, but we're going to have to put a little preaching in here. I won't be long. So just a few words from the Bible. We'll read just a few words of the Bible. Thank you again, Pastor, for letting us come. And he got into thanking, and then he never read from the Bible because he forgot and got up and preached. That wasn't his fault. But I noticed the illustration of something pretty interesting here where we started apologizing for preaching. It's almost like, no, I won't be long. Don't let me bother you here. But I think that it's appropriate, since we're a religious group, that I have a little bit of preaching, but they don't want to call it preaching. If you notice that, not preaching. They don't want to call it the church. They want to call it a fellowship, or I knew of a church out west that was called Desert Breeze. That was the name. And you may, well, you're being overcritical. Oh, I don't think so. What I'm talking about is the matter of being ashamed. Subtle apologies, even our style. See, our style of having church, a lot of it has to do with being ashamed. Ashamed of looking like a preacher, ashamed of preaching like a preacher, ashamed of saying, that's wrong, that's right. You know what? Part of Timothy's training was this. We need to say what we believe. Why we believe it. It's the Word of God. God is the author of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we love him. Did you know he's right? And for a lot of years, I was wrong. I'm with him. And I don't care who knows it. Our style now has come where, now we're having church, but it's cool. See, we want to be cool. We don't want to be too way off. And then we talk about cultural relevance, which really means I'm ashamed of what we are. See, we're going to have the most down-to-earth, understandable, untrue to the original Bibles that we can possibly use. And if we can, we'll slip the word ain't into our Bible to make it a little bit cooler. You know, I'm being ridiculous about this now. But I'm pointing out something that I want you to think about through the day, and that's about subtle apologies for who we are and who he is. You know, he speaks here about being a partaker of the afflictions. But you know, nowadays, people are avoiding afflictions. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You reign and we suffer. And I wish you did reign. A little sarcasm by divine inspiration there. The idea of being thought a fool. You know what? I don't like to be thought of as a fool. I would like to be respected and disagreed with and argued with. But the idea that what I think, who I am, and what I say is foolish does hurt me a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, the bottom line is, not ashamed. Yes, you heard me right. Yes, that is the truth. It's not politically correct. And so much is being done, and the Lord Jesus Christ predicted it. John 15 and 16, he said, part of the Spirit-filled life will be persecution of the world. They will persecute you. And we see on every hand, every effort made by individual Christians and by men who are in the ministry to avoid rejection and avoid affliction and avoid trouble, we've got to watch out, otherwise we might get hurt. When Jesus Christ said we should not be ashamed. Remember when I was in college, I walked about a mile down to a place where I did work cleaning out mobile homes. That's an interesting job, repossessed mobile homes, cleaning them out. A lot of times people who can't pay for their mobile home don't necessarily keep the house very clean, but it was a living, or at least a way to pay my way through school. And on my way back to college, I would stop at a little barbecue place called Little Pigs. See, that's pork. We were having pork. I was celebrating the New Covenant. That's usually where I would stop to eat. I remember I went in there, and a young man, a little older than me, student that I admired a great deal, was across the little restaurant from me, eating his, gonna eat his sandwich. He came in a little after me. He didn't walk by me. I didn't say hello, because we weren't that close. But I remember him sitting down there, and he got his little barbecue sandwich, and then just dove right in. Now, I know some of you think I'm really nitpicking, but you know what I would do at a little restaurant there? If I ordered something to eat, I'd always stop and pray and thank the Lord for the food. But I saw somebody that I looked up to spiritually. He got his sandwich and he just dove right in and ate it, and not a word of prayer. Now, I'm just going to tell you what was going through my head. Is that where we are? Is this all a game? Do we go across the street and study the Bible and pretend to love Jesus Christ, but when we come across the street to the barbecue place, we throw it away? Is that all this is? Is it a game? Are we play acting? Are we that hypocritical? Now, I know you think I'm being hard on him, but I was actually thinking this thing through. My friends, I'm telling you, it ought not to be a game. It ought not to be acting. It ought to be real. We ought not to be ashamed. I saw the most famous evangelist in the world several years ago in a crusade that he held in the former Soviet. I don't remember if this happened while it was still the Soviet Union. I know he had crusades in Moscow before, but this one he was preaching salvation. And you know what? It was good. I was sitting there riveted. He knew how to preach the gospel in a compelling way. It was very good. Came to the invitation, and here's what he did. He said, now what I'm asking you to do when you come forward is to recommit yourself to your confirmation vows at the Russian Orthodox Church. I went, oh, no. Oh, no. Did you know that the truth is a two-edged sword? Did you know that people don't understand the truth unless you use both edges? The truth is this. It's this, not that. It's this, not that. Both edges. People don't understand it unless you do that. You know what would have been very good? What would have been very good would be if he had said, I mean turning to Christ in personal faith. I don't mean confirmation. I don't mean the Orthodox Church. I don't mean any church. I don't mean christening. I mean personal faith. It's different. But in so many ways, the evangelical world, of which we are a part, has stopped using the two-edged sword. And there's a lot of harm being done. Because we're ashamed. Verses 9 through 12, I'm not going to take the time to read it, tells you how important this is. It's about the salvation of souls. Jesus Christ came to abolish death. Imagine those words. Abolish death! To abolish death! What wonderful things he offers us. And yet it's all fouled up because people who know him, to some degree, are ashamed. So let us both say, let's make the gospel clear and keep it clear by not being ashamed. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Oh, no way. Number two, let's stay loyal to those who suffer for Jesus. Verse 8. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And he talks about Onesiphorus. He was never ashamed of me back in Ephesus. He was never ashamed of the preacher. He, even when I landed up here in prison, one of the most surprising things that occurred to me when I was in the dungeon is who showed up at Onesiphorus? All the way from Asia Minor. here he is. He says, how you doing, preacher? How do you know he said that? It's in the original Greek. How you doing, preacher? I know it must not be easy. There are rats in this place, aren't there? Disease, it's cold. I brought you a little something. Old man. How thankful he was. And the Bible says the reason was he wasn't ashamed of Paul. And you know what? Later on in 2 Corinthians, we read about the forsakers. See, when the truth got a bad name, when it wasn't cool anymore, when people don't believe like that anymore, when it became far more acceptable to compromise all over the place and to see some good in all kinds of evil, to talk a little bit more politically correct, when things change that way, there will always be forsakers. And they love it. That is, to take a stand against people who are suffering already for the truth. You remember, Demas hath forsaken me. He was ashamed of the one who represented the truth. But the reason was because he loved this. Come on, tell me. Yeah, they'll go, well, you know what? I never quite did understand him. We were never exactly on the same page. And besides that, he is attached to a lot of things. I remember reading recently, somebody I know up in the state of Michigan wrote that a lot of the older preachers don't like any kind of music if it wasn't produced in the 50s. Now, that was on Facebook. And sometimes I get tempted to respond to people who write in Facebook, and then I see what happens to you when you do that. So, man, I went, what a crazy thing. Do you think everything was good in the 50s? I remember the 50s, and I mean 1950s, not 1850s. Well, Do you really think that people who trained you in the ministry, people who fed your soul after you were saved, that they were so dumb? That the only reason they like music is because it's old? I don't know anybody like that. That's insulting. See, it's crazy. The real reason, having loved this present world, can't take the pressure. So what do? Wash your hands of people you ought to love. Men of God. There are some men of God who are now in heaven who had a great influence on me and actually on the world by the truth that they taught, that I look for a way to mention their name so that people will know that I stand where they do. It's not about loyalty to a person. It's about loyalty to the truth. Churches. Now, I'm going to use a word I shouldn't use, but I'm proud to be a member of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Michigan. I shouldn't say proud. There's got to be another word. But I tell you what, I am loyal. I am happy to be associated with First Baptist Church. They call me staff evangelist. R.B. Willett is my pastor, been my friend since the 70s. I'm sure we disagree on some things, but I tell you what, I like what they stand for. And I don't mind saying that. And you know what? I like what Falls Baptist Church stands for and Baptist College of Ministry. And I like the Victory Conference. I remember talking to a fellow on the phone a number of years ago, a Baptist preacher. And in the group that he ran around with, a lot of our views about revival truth had become unpopular. So we were talking about it. I said, no, I don't think you're... And we were talking scripture, of course, is what the Bible actually said. I don't think you really mean that. Yeah, I really mean. Then he said this, I know Wayne Van Gelderen. I like him. We serve on a board together. I like what he says. I like what he's doing. Don't get me wrong. Then he said this, but I don't go to his prayer meetings. It was the strangest thing in the world to be on the phone with a Baptist preacher who wanted to make sure I didn't knew that he didn't go to prayer meetings. Stay loyal to those who suffer for Jesus. Yeah. Now, don't be carnal in your loyalty. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. The purest kind of fellowship is fellowship based on the truth. Then the last thing I want to say. Let the Holy Spirit strengthen you, because that's what he said to Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to be gone and it won't be long. But you've got someone to help you through this. He is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Back in 1 Timothy, and also later in 2 Timothy, we understand that Timothy received a gift of the Holy Spirit when the elders laid their hands on his head for ordination. Remember when I was ordained at a fine church many years ago. So on a Sunday night, I was in the front. The deacons and the preachers in the church laid their hands on me. Now, a lot of you think I'm weird anyway, so I'm just going to add some more information to that. They prayed for me and set me apart for the ministry. I went back tomorrow and sold shoes at the department store, but I felt different. And I felt different ever since. And the idea of receiving a gift of the Holy Spirit upon the day of your ordination is biblical. And here's what he says. Timothy, you're down. You're crying. It's hard for you to handle what you're handling. But one thing to do is stir up the gift. Restir the ministry God has given you. Get back into serving according to the gift of the Holy Ghost. You got to stir it up. Get back to your ministry. Get back to it. Don't run away from it. Don't retreat. Get back into letting God use you. You know, when you live in a day when family members and neighbors and others put pressure on you and you find yourself compromising and being ashamed 100 different ways, a real good thing to do is, instead of backing off, turn around full speed ahead and get back into the ministry. A lot of your problems is you're not ministering. You're saved. You come to church. But you don't know much about the gift of the Holy Ghost, although you once did. Volunteer. Get back into serving Jesus Christ. Another thing he says to him, overcome evil with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at that, please, if you will, in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's saying, Timothy, you know the spirit of fear that has overcome you? Not just that you're afraid, but the spirit of fear. You've got so you're afraid of everything. Did you know that's part of the old life? We have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Father-Son relationship that you have with God since the day you were saved, that replaces the spirit of fear you had as an unsaved man. Did you know the Bible teaches that some of the afflictions of the unsaved can come back, including the spirit of fear? But that's the old life. And you know what you need to do? Get back into the new life. Then he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You know what we're reading about here? We're reading about the importance of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I hate to wake you up about this, but there are good, otherwise orthodox ministries and colleges that minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what that is? Shooting yourself in the foot. You want to see men with an REV in front of their name, ordained men, turn their back on Jesus Christ and the Christian faith? I'll tell you what you do. Separate them from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The secret is this vital, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that began with the day of Pentecost and for you began on the day you got saved. God inside, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will be your comforter. Why? Because he is with you and he shall be in you. From the day you were born again, someone who is holy, someone with all the strength you need and all the power you need, came to live inside with you and to abide with you forever. You know what you need to do? You need to get back to the Holy Ghost. All the way, surrender, let the Holy Spirit of God teach you the Bible, guide you in your prayer life, use you out there as a witness. That's what needs to happen. And friends, you know what that'll do? That'll get you over being ashamed. You know what you'll be? You'll be a bright light where you live, where everybody knows who you love, for whom you live. 1 Timothy tells Timothy about some of the ones he used to train with who had departed from the Christian faith, and it actually gives you the progression. The progression was this. It says they swerved. Then they turned. Then they made shipwreck. Let me ask you a question. Is somebody ruined if they are shipwrecked? According to the Bible, can you survive a shipwreck? Yeah. But then in 2 Timothy, some of these same people who had made shipwreck were seared with a hot iron. And it looks hopeless. But friends, I want to suggest, you know where it started? Ashamed. Just a little ashamed, unwilling to pray in the open, giving out gospel tracts, don't talk to our relatives about Jesus anymore, backing off, just a little ashamed, and then swerve. Got to change the message a little bit, and then turn, then crash, you make a shipwreck, we hope you get rescued, but if you don't, one day you'll be seared. And basically hopeless. And the problem starts right where we are right now. Ashamed. Let's bow our heads, can we? Thank you for being patient with me. Oh Lord, thank you for our school started by a local church that teaches Bible doctrine and so many other things. But also, Lord, teaches us not to be ashamed of the truth. Oh, Lord, thank you for all the good influences on our life. And thank you for this Sunday morning and this special emphasis on this special day. But, Lord, let us hear from you. Help us, Lord, to repent of our being ashamed. Oh, Lord, we ought never to be ashamed of you or of the gospel in any way, shape, or form. And we ought not to be making subtle apologies, backing up. It's all wrong, wrong, wrong. Wrong. Help us to get a new start with the Holy Spirit, with our ministry. Help us, Lord, to rededicate ourselves to you and fall in love with Jesus today. And help us, Lord, to partner with the Holy Spirit to be a witness to the world and to give a ministry to the saints. Help us all with that. With our heads bowed, I'd like to ask Christians in the room, born-again Christians, who among us would say this, I think we heard the right sermon today and read the right scriptures because I think that's where I'm faltering. That's where I'm faltering. Have been baptized because actually I'm ashamed. Haven't lived right because that's it. Hard word to use, ashamed. But there's my area of temptation and weakness. There's my sin. And I'm going to repent of it today. If that would be what you would say to me, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. Hold it up. I'm serious about that. I'm not counting, but I'm looking to see whose hand went up. Take your hand down, will you? Take your hand down and make plans right now to find a place to go and kneel if you physically can, or sit down and confess that as a sin and ask God to put you back on the right track and tell him, I'll never be ashamed of you again. Holy Spirit, fill me. I don't want to back off. I want to move forward. Oh, yeah. Plan on doing that. Matter of fact, you could get up and do that right now. Find a place up here in front to sit down or kneel down and make an appointment with Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, never ashamed again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me, if you will. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, who in the room would say, Brother Flanders, I'm not even a Christian yet. I'm not even a Christian yet. But if I knew that the Son of God had died for me and took away my sins and gave me a place in heaven, even though I deserve to go to hell, I'd be loyal. If I knew how much he loved me, I'd love him too. And I'd do anything for him. Brother Flanders, I'm not even a Christian, but I'd like you to pray for me. If that would be you, I'm looking all over the room, raise your hand. I'm not even a Christian yet. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, in the back, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand also, sir. I will pray for you. Who else? Dear God, now this is an important time. I'm praying for all the Christians who need to move out of that shadowy area of shame and become wide open, confessing Christians before the world without any movement, not any straying because we're ashamed. Oh, Lord, help them to deal with that issue right now in a way that'll put them on the right track. And I pray for my friends who are here without Christ. Help them to come and get help to come to know Jesus Christ and to live for him.